Morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's also a secular holiday of Father's Day, and as the dubbed holiday killer, so I guess it's my turn to do Father's Day, Brian. So we're going to have a lesson today for fathers. Before we get into that, if you need a bulletin, hold your hand up. There are plenty available. We'll have a couple gentlemen bring those around to you just very promptly. If you want to take notes, if you're a father, if you're even a husband or a potential future husband or father, you got a lot of notes to take today. Now, as they're getting that passed out, I want to tell you that I did my research. I looked around. I dug. I could not find any kind of pagan roots for Father's Day. I mean, you kind of seem to find that for all the holidays, but it kind of turns out that every culture, every society, every religion revered the father, and that was almost always somehow in some weird sort of way connected to the worship of their deities and things like that. So there really seems to be no dark, evil history. In fact, Father's Day is one of our younger holidays here in America. I think it got passed as a law in the early 70s to be a holiday. So it's still one of our newer holidays, you might say. And so, sorry, I can't kill Father's Day. I worked out pretty good for us, didn't it, Brian? But you know, on Father's Day, fathers like to, you know, usually like to grill. So we're gonna have a grill theme for the lesson today, as you'll see how that's going to work out in a second. But I do know, being a father, being a dad, dads like lists. Give us a list, we'll work through that list. We'll knock things off that list. So I'm going to give you two lists today, guys. So I'm trying to tailor this lesson just as personal for the guys as I can be. Ladies, this is for you all. Wives, these lists that your husbands are going to have after this lesson are not permission for you to take your elbows and shove them into their ribs for anything. You can lovingly remind them. Remember, I went really easy on Mother's Day. I mean, I was really nice. So don't make me have to come in with a tough lesson for wives and mothers after this. But no, this lesson is designed as a grilling for fathers on Father's Day. Today's lesson was actually motivated and inspired by a meme I'm going to share with you in a second. But before we do that, I actually want to bring your mind back to the passage TC read for us a second ago. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find the greatest commandment in Scripture. I think even your subtitle, TC, said that, the greatest command or something like that. And so the verses that are often called the greatest command are verses 4 and 5, the ones that are in italics here. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your resources, depending on your translation. And so heart, soul, strength, heart, soul, mind, all these, you know, this idea of love the Lord, He is one. We're familiar with that, but notice the context. Notice the setup to this command starting in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the laws and the rulings which the Lord your God ordered me to teach you for you to obey in the land you are crossing over to possess. So the setting is Moses said, God told me to teach you these laws, these rules, these commands as you're about to cross Jordan into the promised land. So why? That you will fear the Lord your God and observe all his regulations and commandments that I am giving you. Now look at this little clause. You, your child, and your grandchild, as long as you live, and so that you will have long life. Therefore, listen, Israel, and take care to obey, so that things will go well with you, and so that you will increase greatly, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you by giving you a land flowing with milk and honey. And so we see this context. He said, listen, this is a generational teaching. This is something I'm giving to you. These are real people who really lived in history, and Moses really got a message from God, and it's recorded here for us in Scripture, and he's telling these men, he says, listen, this is for you and your kids and your kids' kids and just right on down the line. And it's clear by looking at how Moses concludes this, it's clear to see that the fathers are responsible for this fulfillment, because he says, after hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, all your being, all your resources, depending on translation. These words which I am ordering you today are to be on your heart, and you are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit at home, when you're traveling on the road, or when you lie down, or when you get up. Listen, all the time. Fathers are key to fulfilling this responsibility, this command. You know, Israelite history revealed in Scripture, as we could study it, as we have opportunity, shows that the father was to be diligent in instructing his children in the ways and in the words of the Lord for their own spiritual development and for their own well-being. One passage that you maybe have memorized, we're going to look at in a second, is Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Do you know Proverbs 22 and verse 6? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Everybody know that one? Everybody's probably heard that one. That one's on a lot of little wall hanging and stuff. That word train in Proverbs 22, and I'll give you a whole lesson on this another day. That word train indicates something. It's the word is hanak in Hebrew, and it indicates the first instruction that a father and a mother give to a child is designed to make clear to children the manner or life they're intended for. The word chanak means to dedicate. It also meant to create an appetite for. And it's a grand task to create an appetite for God in a child. This idea of showing the manner of life. A lot of times we think that verse means train up a child in the way he should go, means make him into a Christian. Well, that's obviously not the context, because that was pre-Christianity. Training up a child in the way he should go was this idea of teaching them the way that is right for them and that is best for them. And it's a whole lot more than the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And it's a whole lot more than just being a Christian. It's all of the above. It's this idea that the shoulders of the father primarily took the task and carried the burden of training, creating appetite in children for God and the right way to live and to dedicate them to the Lord. It's a huge verse, you guys. It's one of those that we kind of just spit out there real quick. But listen, there's massive implications, and we're going to look at those today. Because when you think about these ideas, when you think about this concept of training up a child, dedicating a child, creating an appetite in the child for the Lord, it makes me ask this question. How's that going? How's that going, fathers? How's that going? Mothers, you can analyze this. How's that going? Are we dedicating children, training children, creating an appetite in children? And I mentioned that this lesson was actually inspired, motivated, or triggered by this meme. I don't know who Jim George is. No clue. I like his name. Good name, Jim. Jim says, the Christian family is under attack on all fronts. Christian marriages are disintegrating at an alarming rate. Children are not receiving the proper training and modeling from their Christian parents. And from my perspective, Jim says, a major contributor to this tragic slide is usually a husband and father who is not fully assuming his God-ordained role as spiritual leader. You know what, Jim? You're right. I agree with Jim. It's always good to agree with Jim. Fathers, in large part, and I wouldn't dare put a number on it, but it's way up there. Fathers are responsible for the home and the state of society. The adversary knows this. He knows the chink in the armor for humanity, for society, for peace and for order and for love and for kingdom living. The chink in the armor is the family. That's where you got to aim at. Satan knows that, and he knows how to get to the family. He aims his bow and arrow right at the dads. He aims it at the father. And yes, and listen, here's my cynical position. It may be too late for society at large. We all can see how fast society is sliding. It may be too late for our society at large, but it is not necessarily too late for your family. This role of being a father goes well beyond our culture's expectations. And it has eternal effects on the people you love the most, gentlemen. And so today, we're going to look at what the scriptures teach about what defines a father and what it means to be a Christian father. Men, you're going to get grilled. I can do this. I'm a father. I can stand right here and I'm going to lay it on as thick as I can today. So, you got big, broad shoulders. Get your pens going. Get your Bibles out. Let's talk about what it means to be a Christian father. First and foremost, it means, as I've already spoken of, training and discipline. That's what it means. It means training and discipline your children. To be a Christian father means one of your key duties is to raise your child in the ways of our good Lord. Which means that you need to be the first guide, listen to me, the first guide and teacher your children come across in life. Way too often, dads drop the ball right there. They're not the first teacher and guide a child has in life. Usually the moms do that, and then the schools do that, and then society does it, and then social media, and then you wonder what's happened to your kids. Listen, fathers, you need to teach them what is right and wrong and the difference between good and bad. If you don't, someone will. And you know the adversary loves to teach the children of Christians, and he will every time. Training and discipline of your children. Second, your kids need to know that you are always there for them to offer guidance and offer support as they learn how to navigate through this world. You are to teach them, and you are to offer the support and the guidance that they need. If your children do anything wrong, and they certainly will, it's also important that you stand by your conviction and offer some discipline as the Lord commands. Kids are going to mess up. They make mistakes all the time. They're kids. They're learning. But we need to be like the Father. And this is what you're going to find central to as a theme to this. Being a Christian father is being like the Father, capital F Father, our Father in heaven. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or resent his reproof, for the Lord corrects those he loves, like a father who delights in his son. It's not as if God says, you know what, I want to be like those human fathers and correct my children. No, actually, human fathers are like the Father. But he says here, in a way that we can understand, like a father disciplines and delights in his son and trains him, so does God train us. And so we understand there's a comparison here. We need to understand that we do this because God expects it, and God does this to us and for our benefit. In fact, if you look over in chapter 13, look at verse 24. Here's one of those famous verses that gets tossed around, and they're not wrong to use this verse, but if it's used without love, it's worthless. He who fails to use a stick hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. We do this in love. We do this to discipline and train our children, ensuring that you start training them and showing them the way at an early age, as young as possible. That's what chapter 22 and verse 6 says, right? Train the child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not swerve from it. This starts day one. You can't wait and try to start teaching junior when he's finally that age where he's kind of cool and he can hold the flashlight pretty good. Nope, if you wait that long, you've lost. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you look to Ephesians chapter 4, we see here Paul instructing here the church in Ephesus. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, maybe your translation saying. That's good old King James type language. I like mine. Fathers, don't irritate your children and make them resentful. Fathers, don't irritate your children and make them resentful. Instead, raise them with the Lord's kind of discipline and guidance. Nobody likes to be trained or disciplined or chastened. It's uncomfortable. We know that. Scripture teaches that. But fathers, you must train and discipline your kids. That's what it means to be a Christian father. Number one. Number two, it means providing for your family. This is the one a lot of fathers like, okay, I did my job. I provided for my family because I brought home the bread, the bacon, right? And as a Christian father, the Bible says you must also be a good protector and provider of your family. That's what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, understanding in the context of widows, but we can understand a widow is a dependent in this culture, and so are children dependents upon the leader of the family, the man here. And so we read in verse 8, moreover, anyone who does not provide for his own people, especially for his family, has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If he doesn't provide for his people, he is worse than an unbeliever. The emphasis here is on the role of the father. But listen, as you work hard to provide for your family and ensure that they have the best that life can offer and all those types of things, it's important that you do not get caught up in pursuing earthly materials. This is where most fathers drop the ball on this one. You might end up neglecting, and very many times fathers do this, neglecting the emotional needs of your children, which is just as important as the stuff that they need. Your children need to see you. Your children need to talk to you. Your children need to bond with you daily. Regardless of how busy your work schedule is, it's important that you learn how to balance work and personal life, ensuring that you create time to be with your children. That's what's required of Christian fathers. That's what it means to be a Christian father. You train them, you discipline them, and you provide what they need. We'll talk about more of that in a second. Number three. It means, what it means to be a Christian father is, well, like we've been saying, it's being a father like the Father. Lowercase f, capital F, in case you're not seeing the slide. Being a father like God the Father. If you're looking for an example of a good father to follow, and a lot of guys don't have good fathers in this life, and then they say, well, I didn't have a good father. Like, listen, if you've got a Bible, you've got a great father. You've got the best father. All you got to do is read that book. You don't have to look any further than the Father. Well, that's going to turn into a tongue twister real quick. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Psalm 103 might be one of my top five favorite psalms. Might even make it in the top three. I don't know. I've never sat down and ranked them, but I love Psalm 103. It was the one that I just read every day when I was recuperating from my wreck. But verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If you want to know how to be a good father, then be a good father like the Father. It's just that simple. Our everlasting Father is an excellent example of the kind of Christian father you need to be to your children. A father who is filled with love, a father who is filled with compassion, a father who is filled with patience and care, who will look up back up to the first part, verses 3 through 5. This is what he does. Look how good he is. These are the key fatherly characteristics that you need to emulate to raise your children in the ways of the Lord, being like the Father. Look to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, if you're not familiar where that's at, it's the last book of your Old Testament. If you're using the standard canonization, it's right before Matthew. If you're using the Jewish order, the Hebrew order, it's right before the book of Psalms, just in case you're looking for it. It's not one we turn to very often, but in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, this is actually a passage that Jesus uses later in his ministry to kind of tie in with John the Baptist, John the Immerser. He says, speaking kind of referring to not here Malachi, Jesus ties it in, but he will turn the hearts of the fathers to be the to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Speaking of the work that John's going to do as the front runner of Jesus, he says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I'll come and strike the land with complete destruction. These are fatherly characteristics for the father's heart to be turned to the children, to be like the Father. His heart is always turned to us, his children. And so we need to be like him as he is. And we're going to expand on that idea in list number two in just a second. I'm trying to do this kind of quickly. Number four. Well, I got my numbers right. Number four. Being a Christian father means never giving up on your family. No matter what, you never give up on your family. Do you remember the famous parable of the prodigal son? It's very well known over in Luke chapter 15. In this famous parable, we have this prodigal, which is one of the good old-fashioned, expensive King Jamesy words. It just means wasteful. This wasteful kid. He's a slob. He's a spoiled punk. He's a slob. He's wasteful. That's how I would describe him. But we'll go with prodigal if that makes us feel more Christian-y. The prodigal son basically says, Dad, I hate you. I wish you were dead. Give me my portion of the inheritance, and I'm out of here. And he finds his way into the swine pen, feeding pigs and starving because he wasted all his money. Eventually, he finds his way back to his father's home. After undergoing all those hardships, all that suffering, it's all brought upon him by his own foolishness, his own wastefulness, his own stupidity, and his own giving up. He basically says, I'm done. He comes back to the father. And I don't want to preach this whole parable. You know this one. When he comes back to the father, you know what he finds out? Let's read this in verse 20. A father who maybe could have written him off as dead or just done, and he's a waste. Man, this kid didn't get it. Look at verse 20. So he got up, he started back to the father, the son did. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. And he ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him warmly. He said to his son, his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the robe, the best one, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Bring out that calf that's been fattened. Let's kill it. Let's eat it. Let's have a celebration. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's been found. And they begin celebrating. The father deemed the son as if dead or lost, but he never gave up on him, did he? Why? Because he's watching and waiting for the son to come back. He never gave up on the son, never abandoned him so that the son was able to find his way home and was greeted by open arms. You know, the truth of this is life is not always smooth sailing. We've all experienced that. It can be challenging. It can lead one to feel like giving up. But as a Christian, no matter how daunting the fathering task seems, you never give up. You stay strong, you stay firm in your belief, and you know that our Heavenly Father is always with you every step of the way. Back in the book of Isaiah, he says in verse 2 of God, this is what the Lord says, right? The one who created Jacob, the one who created Israel. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I've redeemed you. I'm calling you by your name. You're mine," he says. "You're my people. You're mine." Verse 2, "When you pass through the water, I'll be with you. When you pass through rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched. The flame will not burn you." Why? "I have redeemed you. You are mine. I regard you. I love you. I will provide for you. I will bring you." He keeps on going all the way down through verse 7. "You are my sons and daughters," he says there in verses 6 and 7. No giving up. That's number 4. Number 5, what it means to be a Christian father is to pray for your family. Always keep your family in your prayers. Always praying for. Remember that prayers work. Can I say prayers work miracles? If you know what I mean, what I'm saying. Prayers invite the hand of God and His providence and His blessing. They can move mountains. Prayers can change a situation in life. Prayer is also one of the key ways you can apply Christian teaching to build up and to encourage your children from an early age. Fathers, do you pray for your family every day? Pray that they are protected and provided for and cared for and loved and nourished by the Lord. Praying that they are always confident in life, knowing that their Father in heaven remembers them and knows them and they need to keep Him in their prayers, and that they have no reason to be afraid because, you know, this is the relationship that we have in Christ. You know, do they know you pray for them? Have your children heard you pray for them and with them? It's always amazing to me how many fathers, other than maybe a meal at a table or something like that before a family meal, how many fathers never let their kids hear them pray for them and with them? David is a good example of praying for his son. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 19. This is actually a prayer of David towards the end of his life. He's praying for his son Solomon. Listen what he prays for his son. He says, "Lord, give to Solomon, my son, wholeheartedness to obey your commands, your instructions, and your rules, to do all these things and to build the palace for which I have made provision." That's a pretty good pattern prayer, dads, to pray for your kids. Pray for your children to have wholeheartedness to obey God's commands, His instructions, and His rules, and to do all these things. David prayed for his son. As a Christian father, always pray for your children's well-being, not just their physical health. It's important to pray for their health. We always want our kids to be healthy and well and safe and secure. But if you're not also praying for their spiritual health, you're leaving out the most important thing. Now, here's a quick list. This is the short one. The next one's twice as long. We'll get to that here in a second. Fathers will always have an essential role in their children's lives. Even when their children move out and leave and go on down the road or whatever, it's best to keep the word of the Lord in every move, fathers, that you make. Everything you do, every move you make, you better have the word of God as key, as central. Yes, it's challenging. You all know I've raised 2 boys, and Ben will be 18 in 1 month. Isn't that crazy, Ben? Ben will be 18 in a month. While it is challenging, it's not an easy job, but it's not a complicated job. It's a pretty simple job. It's just hard to do. If you abide by these principles, you will have a much easier time in bringing up your children in the ways of the Lord. And I'm not saying this in any kind of a boasting way. My boys turned out pretty good. I tried to apply these things. This is what I'm sharing with you that works or has worked for Joe and for Ben. But I want to give you a little bit more, fathers. Here's where I want to actually talk about you a little bit more personally. This is what you must do, but I want to talk a little bit more about who you must be and give you 10 principles for Christian fathers. And by the way, as husbands as well, this will apply. Number one, guys, you need to know what you can and can't control. Ugh, we always struggle with this, don't we? We want to control everything. That's what guys do. We take control of the situation and we fix things. Listen, you got to know what you can and you can't control. It's a fool who thinks they can control the hearts of others, right? We have no such charge in the Bible to control the hearts of others, and thank God, because we have no such ability. We can encourage, we can exhort, we can teach our children and even our wives in the faith. We can do this, but we cannot control their embrace of growing in that faith. You just can't. You hope that you can influence it, but you can't control it, gentlemen. You cannot control whether your children will obey the gospel. You just can't. But what we can control is what we read about over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Gentlemen, it says there, above everything else, guard your hearts, for it is the source of life's consequence. You know what you can control? You can control your heart. You can control your life. You can control your thoughts, your actions, those are all your responsibilities. So many fathers, while they're so busy being a good dad and providing those things that they think their kids need, they neglect to realize that they have a responsibility for pursuing God themselves while they're so busy trying to pursue it for somebody else, like their children. Husbands, fathers serve their family well when they are seeking to control their own anger, when they're seeking to control their own selfishness, their own pride, their own tongue. That's what we can control. We can't control others, but we can control ourselves. Let us know what we are empowered to do and only what the Lord can do. Know what you can control, gentlemen, and what you can't. Number two, guys, pursue holiness. I'll be honest with you, I don't see in my life, my observation, and I don't talk about anybody here or necessarily anywhere, but just in general, I don't see enough men pursuing holiness. In general. This, gentlemen, may be one of the most important factors in leading our families in Christ and to Christ. A Christian husband and father cannot lead where he has not tread. Do you know that? You cannot lead that which will not follow, nor can you lead where you have not tread. You can't go. You can't lead somebody safely there. You have to have some experience, if you will, as a good guide on this journey. Paul understood this, and he admonished his son in the gospel, Timothy, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Turn there and read with me. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Paul could give these instructions because he'd been down this road, if you would. And so he gave this to his son, who was to continue, saying, listen, pay attention to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in it, for by so doing, you will deliver both yourself and those who hear you. This is one of those verses that preachers need to keep ever in their minds. But listen, fathers, you better too, because here's the thing. You are shepherding your family. You're shepherding your little unit of people, your children, your wife. And it's not only true in the church when you're shepherding in the church. By the way, you ever notice how the testing ground for an elder is his family? How he leads his family? Well, that's the principle here. If you are leading your family, if you are the shepherd of your home, if holiness is found lacking in your lives, then it will normally and almost always be lacking in your family members as well. That shouldn't be a surprise. The greatest impetus for your family's growth in Christ is in your own growth in Christ. So pursue holiness. So many times dads will come to me and they'll talk to me and they say, I don't know what happened. And listen, without being too ugly, I say, did you pursue holiness? I talked to them and they're like, I should have done better. Could have done better. I'm like, well, too bad you didn't realize that maybe before too much damage was done. But listen, pursue holiness. Three. We've already kind of mentioned this one. Provide in every realm. I want to expand this just a little bit more. Most Christian fathers, most Christian husbands recognize the need to provide for their families materially. That's important. We already read 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It's just the next chapter. Let your eyes go down there. Read it again. And even as this is true in the physical realm, you have to provide the needs of your family. Your food and the clothes and those types of things. It may, in fact, I will say, it's more true in the spiritual realm. Yes, bring home all that bacon, but don't stop there. Practice consistent, regular family worship, study, prayer time, singing time. Lead your family in reading the scriptures. Lead your family in praying to God, and not just before dinner. Lead your family in singing praises to the Father. That's providing everything your family needs. Provide in every realm. This goes way beyond bacon. Enjoy. Take your family to church services every single week. I'm always amazed by parents coming, I don't know what happened. My kids just don't want to go to church. Well, you didn't either. You were only there once a month. Apples don't fall far from trees. Show your family by engaging your family in the work. There's so much work that needs to be done here in just this community of faith in this church. Engage in that. One of the best things I ever did for my kids was get them away from a great big old church with lots of kids and lots of distraction. And I brought them here to Central. Thank you, Nathan and Forrest. Thank you. Okay, you all. And they got to work. They started doing little things like computer and stuff. They engaged in the work of the kingdom. Gentlemen, engage your entire family in the ministry of the kingdom. Pursue hospitality by inviting people to your house. Invite people into your house. Don't wait for your wife to do it. You invite people over. She'll be mad at you. Make sure you give her plenty of notice. Invite people to the house and let your kids help clean the house and prepare the meal and entertain. Don't just send the kids off to Granny and Grandpa's for the day. Let them stay and entertain the people who are coming over. And I'm not just talking about their play dates. I'm talking about let them interact with older people. And if you're not praying with and for your children and your wife, you've just failed miserably. Here's what I want you to know. Don't think that your job is done by putting a roof over their heads, clothes on their backs, and food in their stomachs. That's the bare minimum. Children are body and soul. They need your provision in the spiritual realm as well. Provide in every realm. Number four, gentlemen, is practice humility. Leading in Christ is different than from the world's view of leadership. I've had plenty of leadership training courses. I've been in all kinds of leadership programs and positions. A lot of you all have done those types of things too. The world's idea of leadership is very different than God's idea of leadership. The world promotes a type of leadership that demands to be served. At the very least, followed almost without question. That's how the world views leadership. I understand there's some variations. But brothers and sisters, listen, especially brothers, the Christian view of leadership demands to serve, not be served. Listen, brothers, you are the chief servant in your home. You are the chief servant in your home. If you sit around and you're lazy boy, shaking your glass of ice, waiting for people to pick up after you and do everything for you, you're a slob. I'm sorry. And I'm not talking about housework. I'm talking about you are the chief servant. You know why? Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Matthew 20, verse 26. And I'm not talking about cleaning and stuff. Listen, everybody shares that load in the house. I'm talking about you demonstrate in your home that you are the chief servant of those people. It's called sacrificial service, and it's just like the service Jesus Christ did for the church. Jesus, if any one human being who ever walked on the face of this earth had a right to sit down and metaphorically shake his glass of ice for the church to bring him stuff, it was him. He could have sat down, he could have had a throne, he could have had a kingdom, he could have had disciples, men and women just serving him. He had the right to do that. But instead, what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, as for husbands, love your wives, and I think we could put our kids right in there, gentlemen, just as the Messiah loved the church. Indeed, he gave himself up on its behalf. A lot of times we think that means, guys, I'll take a bullet for my wife and my kids. Okay, I hope you never have to, and I hope you will do that if you need to. But that's, Jesus served the community of faith every day until he took the cross for us. He's the chief servant. You must practice humility. Number five, be effusive in love. Listen, this one was a hard one for me to put down because this isn't a hard one for me to do. I'm not an emotionally expressive person. But you know what the truth is? No wife or child has ever said, I was loved too much. Oh, he was such a good man. He just loved me too much. You know, it's not going to hear that. Listen, don't be the husband or the father who is reserved in expressing your love. Now, I didn't say reserved in expressing emotion. I don't express emotion a lot. You all know that. But I try really hard to be effusive in expressing my love in the way that I am able to do. It all comes down to making your family feel treasured and cherished, gentlemen. Look at verse 29 of the very same chapter. Why, no one ever hated his own flesh. On the contrary, he feeds it well and takes care of it, just as the Messiah does the church. That's nourishing. That's cherishing. That is making sure it knows its value and its importance. And that's what this is all about. Brothers, as a father, and of course, obviously as a husband, as a father, grace the lives of your children with compliments. Grace them with compliments. As often as your mouth opens, you compliment your children. Small gifts. I'm not talking about trying to buy their love and goofy, giant, enormous. I'm talking about small gifts. When's the last time you just scribbled a little note on a piece of paper and gave it to your kid? Right? That kind of stuff. Constant affection. It is about small, consistent, observable attention that removes all doubt of your commitment and your care to them. Like I told you earlier, we need to be a father like the Father. Do you ever question or doubt that God loves you? How is he's always reminding and assuring us that he loves us. He's effusive in love. So no matter the failings, the flaws, the struggles that your family may have, your children may have, and they have those things. Make sure your family knows that you love them and that it is constant in their lives. It's fixed and nothing can steal it away, just like God's love for us. You won't be a perfect father. It's impossible. But bathing your children in love is a step towards being a great father. That's number five. Number six. Live in grace. Live in grace. As Peter wrote to husbands over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Since this is not a husband-wife sermon, but some of these things overlap. He says, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 7, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. All right, that comes up a lot in marriage courses and lessons and things like that. In a similar sentiment, Paul writes to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We read it a second ago. Fathers, don't irritate your children or provoke them to wrath and make them resentful. Instead, raise them with the Lord's kind of discipline and guidance. Because God is the pattern, because God is the type, and we are the image, the shadow of that, we're copying what he does. We need to model and practice grace in our homes, gentlemen. It means you need to be sensitive to sin and even more sensitive to extending the same grace to your children and wife that you receive from your father. Your wife, your children, your family should find you approachable. They should find you kind. They should find you gracious and gentle. When they hear the word grace, they should think of you, dads. When they hear the word grace, it shouldn't be a foreign concept to their minds because they have known it and they have received it from you consistently. Live in grace, gentlemen. And then persist in joy and thanksgiving. In other words, set the tone in your home. You know that saying, happy wife, happy life? You know, the mother's the heart of the home, all those nice things. I disagree with every last one of those. Now, okay, happy wife does make a happy life. Okay, I'll take that back. I agree with that. But it's not her job to set the tone in the house, in the home. A Christian husband, a Christian father, establishes the culture of his home more than anybody else. Whether or not we culturally believe that's true or what, that is absolutely 100% biblically true. You know, that moody teenager or even a fussy toddler or even a sullen wife, they're not the determining factor of the joy and thanksgiving in your home, gentlemen. You are. You are. So pursue joy in the Lord and persist in thanksgiving to God for all the good gifts that He has given to you and to your family. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father who made the heavenly lights. With Him there is neither variation nor darkness caused by turning. So give thanks. This is a really great starting place, gentlemen, for shaping your homes. You want your house to be happy? You want your house to be full of joy and peace? Then you set that tone. Don't try to bribe your wives to do it or force your kids to do it. You do it. It's your job. Next one, be strong. Protect your family. Your family needs your strength. There's a reason why God gave you big muscles, right? You know, there's a reason why God made men the way they are. This is how the Lord designed you. This is how the Lord made you, gentlemen. Strength and power in our world today are called toxic masculine traits. That's garbage. They are only toxic traits if you use them in a way that you abuse them. You were made to be the protector and the strength of your family, so be it. You're like, well, Jesus. Well, yeah, absolutely, Jesus was strong and He protected His. Over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was the definition of protector and strength. He simply brought it under control, and we call that meekness. Strength under control. You take a great, massive, powerful horse or draft animal. That animal could stomp you in a second and drag you across the county before you could blink an eye. But when it brings its strength under control, that's true power. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened. I'll give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So many times we have taken this word gentle and meek, and we've equated it with soy and weak. That's not it at all. There's nothing weak or soy about Jesus. Hey, he was trained as a carpenter. He could lift heavy things. He was strong. He's physically strong. And he took care of those who are his. He protected, he provided. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. Jesus demonstrated strength under control, strength and power. That's meekness. And if you wanted to go back to chapter 5 of that letter, Matthew tells us in verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. But listen, gentlemen, not only does your family need your strength, but they need to know that you are willing to use that strength for their good. You need to be strong and let them know that you are willing to use that strength when they need it as their defender. Let them know that you are willing and glad to stand up for your family, even if that costs you socially or professionally or emotionally or even physically. That's what your family needs. They need you to be strong and protect them. Yeah, culture drives us away from that, but I don't care about culture. I care about the Word of God. Next one, very quickly, glory in weakness. Gentlemen, you need to glory in weakness. You need to glory in your weakness. See, even as you seek to be strong, like we just talked about, you must glory in your own weakness. And by that I mean your own flaws, your own shortcomings, because we all have them. Yes, gentlemen, we all have them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, here's a famous passage. After Paul prays three times for that thing to be taken away from him, that thorn in the flesh, that messenger from the adversary, God says, my grace is enough for you, and my power is brought to perfection in weakness. But look what Paul says next. Therefore, I am very happy to boast about my weaknesses. Why? In order that the Messiah's power will rest upon me. Let me say it this way. Your wife and children, your children should know you as a man who fully and happily depends upon the Lord and His grace. As strong as you think you are and as much as you need to keep up that thick, crusty exterior of manliness and things like that, your family needs to know that you are a man who fully and happily depends upon the Lord and his grace. This way, when they reflect upon your strength, they will always count it as from the Lord, its true source. Your strength doesn't come from you. Your strength comes from the Lord. And they need to know that you are happy for them to know that source of your strength. A faithful Christian husband and father will not wallow in his weaknesses, but he will glory in his weaknesses, his failings, his shortcomings. He will continually look to Christ and model this supremely Christian virtue before his family. He will be a man of prayer, knowing that much of his shepherding takes place upon his knees. When you're shepherding your family, most of that work is done between you and the Father on your knees in prayer. You will lead your family in a way by asking for forgiveness in the home from both your wife and your children. If you mess up, you go straight to your kids and your wife and you say, "I am sorry. I messed up. I was wrong. I failed. I spoke in anger. I spoke without patience," whatever it was. Show them that. You will lead, if you're doing this right, glorying in weakness, you will lead in the way in keeping a short list of accounts and being quick to grant forgiveness when offended. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. You'll lead in the way in refraining from having too high of expectations for your family, knowing fully about your own failings and weaknesses. And you will lead the way in extending to them the same grace that you yourself need. That's what I mean by glory and weakness. And this ties right in with the last one. You will live with God's glory in view. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether you're at work, whether you're at play or at rest, or certainly in service to the kingdom, seek to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Well, whatever you do, Paul says, whether it's eating or drinking or anything else, do it all so as to bring glory to God. Model before your family purposeful living. We're always living in the shadow of God's glory. That's where we reside. We are in his shade. Demonstrate to them that every moment matters. Every person is significant. Every task is important. You know what that means? It means laugh when you play with your kids. It means to sweat when you work with your kids. Make them work with you. And you sing loud when you worship with your kids. Y'all don't know, as preacher, song leader, most guys, y'all's mouths don't move very much when you sing. Sing loud for your kids. I'm not talking about being obnoxious and scream. I'm talking about show your children that you do all things with God's glory in view. And you do them with your whole heart, with your whole soul, especially the leading of your family. Christian fathers, you have been given the glorious and wonderful task of leading your homes in Christ and to Christ. Leading takes thought. Leading takes intentionality. So how are you leading your family in the Lord? Are you, how's he say it? Are you fully assuming your God-ordained role as the spiritual leader of your family? I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're not, and if you're a father, if you're a husband, if you're not fulfilling that role, you'll have to answer for that in judgment, because it's what's expected of you. It is absolutely without a doubt certain that the adversary is targeting Christian families unto their dissolution and their destruction. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. I've talked to you all about it. It's obvious. He knows that the Christian family unit is the backbone of the kingdom. It's the backbone of the church, and it's the backbone of society. He knows that. He's no idiot. And the leader of the family unit is the man, the father. And so he constantly seeks to weaken the men, to discourage the fathers, and to emasculate the husbands. He's done a marvelous job at that. And yeah, it's in the church too. It's all in the body of Christ. Brothers, fight against this assault. Be men. The days are evil, so dress appropriately. So many Christian men are just rubber-spined and lily-livered and weak when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, you might go out and do an awesome job at your, you know, at your work. But when it comes to spiritual things, you just kind of don't. You have the equipment. You have the armor of God. Put it on. Lead your families. It means that you will often stand alone against the culture that we live in. You will stand alone against society. You will stand alone against friends. You will stand alone against coworkers. But isn't your family worth it? You know, actually doing what the Lord expects guarantees that you are never fully alone. The Father will always be with you, blessing you, sending His angels to aid you, and providing His people to strengthen you. So happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I hope that you understand that the Christian father is really an instrument in God's hand. Teaching, training, discipline, dedicating children to the Lord, loving, supporting, and nurturing godly wives, serving, aiding, and loving the kingdom and the body of Christ, all to the glory of the Father. And it's all made possible because Jesus loved me first. He loved you first. That's what we're going to sing now. You can take your hymnals out, open number 267, Jesus Loves Me. It's a great little invitation song. It's not just a children's song. Jesus loves me. He died in your place. You are the one who deserved to be nailed to the cross, but He took your place. And so as this song tells us, because He loves us, because He died and opens up the gates of heaven, verse 2 says, He washes away our sins in baptism. All we have to do is let Him take our hearts. Jesus, take this heart of mine. Make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. If you need to respond to the gospel's invitation, this is it. And this is your moment right now. Together, we stand and as we sing.